It's a blessing again to be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to stand before my brothers, my sisters, and whoever else may have come in with them. We're grateful, Lord, that you have brought people here tonight who don't yet really know you. We know what your will is in this matter. It's your will that they become your child and you be their father. And may such a thing come about here tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you join me in Exodus chapter 34? Let's begin there. Exodus 34. I was blessed. I have a stepson who served 13 months in Iraq, and we had prayed aggressively night and day for him to come home safely, and he did. Came home safely, came home with some promotions, came home with a Bronze Star for valor, and real proud of him. Yes, thank you. You know what he got me for Christmas? He got me these combat boots. That's what he got. He saw me looking at him when I was on the base with him down in San Diego. We're at the Marine base. They were the quality base. I couldn't afford them. They're so comfortable. They really invested some technology into giving soldiers happy feet. Less people get killed that don't need to get killed when soldiers' feet are happy. I got the boots, and they came in a box with a card about care for the boots. Now, I've been in the ministry for, like, my whole life. You know, I started it young. And in this, you know, physical war, I am a civilian. So, you know, when I read the card, and the card actually said, and I'm not kidding, it said, for longer life, rotate these boots every other day. I remembered. I remember being really puzzled by that. I can rotate the tires on my Jeep. I don't understand this concept at all. He explained to me, they issue you two pair. You got to rotate them. Sometimes it helps to have that additional information. Try rotating your boots. I thought, you know, it's going to be painful, rotating my boots. But there's always a little bit of information lacking. If you get that little piece of information, everything looks real different, you know? And one of the things that occurs to me with regard to what is the greatest of all the commandments, what's the greatest of all the commandments? You know it. You're well-taught people. To love God. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything in you. To love Him. Supremely, to love him more than any other thing. That's the greatest commandment. And when you hear that, you get the impression, if you're lacking some information, that God, who issues such a command, is needy. That he's a pathetic, needy deity. That is just jealous because of his own insecurity. One would come to that conclusion if all one heard was just a command. Without actually knowing the reason. That's some additional information that changes that command. You know, we live in an interesting day where love is held up as being the supreme thing. You hear it all the time. As long as we love each other, you hear people saying, if we love each other, whose business is that? Isn't love all that really matters? And at the same time, you hear people acting like hate. That's bad. Hate bad. Love good. Hate bad. Bad. It's a four-letter word. And, you know, bumper stickers. Hate's not a family value. You know all that stuff. And as if hate were a bad thing. If you actually love anything, you will also hate anything that threatens the object of your love, right? If you love your child, you will hate the viper that is crawling toward your child. You'll hate and you'll take action. Hate is not a bad thing. In fact, we're commanded to hate. We are commanded to love and we are commanded to hate. And we get to choose who and what we love and what we hate. We're commanded to love, commanded to hate, and we get to choose. And we're held responsible for the choice that we make. Commanded to love God more than anything. To love Him more than anything. And the motivation of God is not that He is needy, but that we are. We are needy. It is our need that our Maker addresses with a command that we love Him more than anything. That we be on our guard, that we don't let anything become more important to us than Him. If we love anything more than Him, it is an idol. It has become an idol. If we love it more than Him, in fact, your dictionary definition of what is an idol. According to the dictionary, an idol is an image of a god constructed of wood or stone, etc., and worshipped as if it were the God it represents. Alternate definition, and I think a better one. A person or an object of intense admiration or love. Simply put, whatever we love more than God is an idol. Anything that we'll put above Him in our heart is an idol. And we, in doing that, become idolaters. The very first sin committed by our parents, by our father Adam, the very first wrong done by the one who's the father of every single one of us was the sin of idolatry. No other way to explain it, no other way to understand it. In fact, if you try just ask yourself, what would make Adam do something that he knew would damn us all? What would make him do this thing that he did? And it was more than, guys, it wasn't just the act of eating forbidden fruit. It was the act of love, misplaced, misdirected love. Let's just deal with this for a second. What is there such a thing as love that is bad? Because right now, in the general population of our country, in our generation, as long as we claim love, everything is, according to them, just okay. But it's really not when you stop and think about it. There is such a thing as love that is wrong. We all know that. We deal severely, not severely enough, with those who claim to love little children inappropriately. Man loving a child. And there are actually people, you know that, there actually are people marching publicly for the right, demanding legal right to do that, because after all, it's loving. We have laws against it. Consequences, then, as I said, they are not nearly as severe as they ought to be. Especially in light of the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, you'd be better off to have a millstone tied around your neck and you cast into the sea and cause one of these little ones to stumble. By the way, did you know, according to Alfred Edersheim, that was a common expression in their day? In Israel at that time, it was a common expression, an expression used frequently in the same way that our culture will refer to the ball and chain. That responsibility or the burden of having a family and caring for and being restricted, your freedom not being the same now that you're a husband, now that you're a dad. They use the same type of expression. And every time they said, the old millstone. Millstone tied around the neck. It was the Lord Jesus who took that expression, millstone tied around your neck, and then added the concept of you trying to tread water with it. You cast into the sea with it. dreadful thought to those people at that day. It sent a shudder through them. And what he was saying was, to a generation of men, husbands and fathers, better take it real serious, because you'll answer to God for how you do this thing. We know that there are crimes committed against children by those who actually think they love them. You've probably heard lately some of the numbers, some of the startling facts with regard to internet predators and their pursuit of teenage girls and boys. Alarming, frightening. And yet they actually believe that they love these people. Love is perverted, twisted, misdirected, and plain wrong. It's wrong. Couldn't get any clearer. Likewise, a man who makes a promise, a man who makes vows to a woman that he will keep himself to her and to her only, and then breaks that promise and begins to love someone he did not make that promise to, that's wrong. Clearly wrong. It doesn't matter that it's the claim that it's loving is actually a lie. Now, he says he loves someone else. You hear people talking about that all the time, how they've fallen out of love. I just don't love you anymore. But failing to understand what love is a choice. Love is what you choose. Love is an action. Love's not a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is an action that we are commanded to do. And to love anything more than you love the one who made you is idolatry at its very root and is exactly what Adam did in Eden. What Adam did in Eden was choose creation, one little aspect of creation, the woman that God gave to him. You see it plainly confessed in Genesis chapter 3 in Adam's answer to God. What have you done? Have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to? Adam's answer. I don't see it as a cop-out. I see it as an honest statement, a confession. I believe it's borne out in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says Adam was not deceived. He was not deceived. Now, the woman was deceived. Her answer to God, when he said to her, what have you done? Her answer was, the serpent deceived me. She could say that it was true. The man couldn't say it. He wasn't deceived. If he wasn't deceived, why did he do it? Simple. He loved her more. Loved her more than the one who made her, the one who expressed his love for Adam by the gift that she was. Here in Exodus chapter 34, we read the words that God commanded to the people of Israel through Moses. Verse 12. I'll back up. Let's back up to verse 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, in all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest. Lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord whose name is jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and Their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. You're probably familiar with those commandments. Do the words whoring shock you? I mean, does that shake your jowls just a little bit? Strong words. But you understand that that's exactly how God sees it, and God sees idolatry as unfaithfulness, as adultery, spiritual adultery. When our obligation is to Him and to Him only, to Him first. And to go after anything else and to choose to even flirt with someone else is an extreme offense to God. But not for the reasons that you would think. See, we have a problem with the statement that God is a jealous God because we tend to think of jealousy from our own reference points. And our jealousy is usually self-centered. It's about us. Our jealousy is about us. Our jealousy is about what we could be potentially losing, what belongs to us that we have to own. But you've got to understand that with God, the object of His jealousy is what it's all about. It's not about Him. He is jealous because He knows what other gods will do to the object of His love. God's chief purpose for you is for you to enjoy Him. The creator of everything that is. His chief purpose for your existence and making you is for you to be able to enjoy Him. So in other words, His purpose is for you to be happy. And God knows. God knew that His people, Israel, would rip themselves off if they didn't do something deliberate. And I'd like to point out to you again, before we jump up to the New Testament, that God actually told them, make a conscious effort. Make no covenant, no treaty. Don't make peace with those that I am telling you to drive out of that land. And after you've driven them out, destroy their altars. Break them down. Strong words, guys. Break their images and cut down their groves. Turn up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, would you please? Oh, this is a good church. You hear it in that sound. That beautiful sound. You know what? You don't get to hear that sound that loud. Just anywhere. It takes a lot of Bibles and a lot of pages turning to generate that sweet sound that I just heard. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul speaking to us, New Testament. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for example. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. This is what I came to ask of you tonight, my precious brothers and sisters. Came to ask you to take heed. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. We talk about idolatry, and our mind tends to go back to those Old Testament references. And there's this disconnect between them, their life, how they lived, and what God had to say to them, and us, where we are right now. The reality is, several things have not changed. Number one, human hearts have not changed. Human condition hasn't changed. And man still, every single person has still got to choose what will they love supremely. What will be their obsession? What will be the object of their obsession? We all have to choose that. And ultimately, we only got two choices. We've only got two things to pick from. You know this. It will either be God, the creator of all things, or it will be something created, some aspect of creation. Those are the only options. I say to you, my precious brothers and sisters, idolatry is something that every single one of us have a propensity toward. All of us. Because we were made to love. We were made to worship. We were made to give ourselves to something. We were made with the capacity to love intensely. Because of that, we need to, as Christian people, this was written to you and I, as members of this kingdom of God, we have to likewise choose carefully and act purposefully in order not to get drawn into something, and we can be drawn in to loving the wrong thing and to loving it wrongly. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul said, in light of Israel's past and how we ought to learn from them, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. And then he followed it up with this statement, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Listen to this. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. My dearly beloved. That's addressed to you and me. You and I who have become aware that we are the objects of God's love. You and I who have been loved before the foundation of the earth, before God ever made the world, before man even sinned. God knew it would happen. God knew you and me, knew everything that we would ever think, everything that we'd ever say, everything that would ever happen to you. And he's loved you. Now, having come to understand that you and I, we are the dearly beloved that this was addressed to, and the command was, flee from idolatry. My concern is that we as a culture now, 20 centuries later, in what may be considered a post-Christian era in America, we don't necessarily, as they did, when the Apostle Paul wrote that to the Corinthian church, have idol temples on every corner, or they're springing up. Nothing as overt as what they did then. Paganism was rampant. And these Corinthian Christians were called out of it, into the kingdom of God. And there can be, and I believe there is, this sort of disconnect between that statement to those people 20 centuries ago and that statement to you and me right now, here today. Do you understand the potential for every single one of us to allow an idol into our lives? It's subtle. And it happens. And without a conscious effort, without that conscious, deliberate, purposeful act to tear down shrines, to destroy their altars, without the purposeful act of not making covenants with idols or idolaters, without that, we can get sucked in to the current. there is an edge that we need to stay away from. If, in fact, we are going to do what this commands us, flee idolatry. As your brother, can I address a couple of things that I really believe are rampant and nobody's talking about them much? They may have nothing to do with you at all. They may have a lot to do with your husband, your son. Idols come in a lot of different forms. Idols, images. One of the things that concerns me today, and I'm finding it in my travels, and I have been privileged to travel the country quite a bit and still maintain this role and calling of senior pastor at Calvary Chapel, where I am there in central Maine. But I have talked to a lot of men around this country. And I don't have numbers to put to it. I've come to the place where I've got a sense that there are some things going on that people just aren't talking about when it comes to idols, idolatry, and particularly when it comes to images. Men, let me just say this to you, and most of you are probably aware of it. You, by God's very design, are visually oriented more than your wife. That's why she's so pretty and you ain't. It's very apparent to me as I scan the room that your wife is not all that concerned about good looks, nor was mine. That's why I gratefully say to you, I married way out of my league. In fact, I believe the Lord blinded that woman that day we met. I'll tell you something, blinded her. Not only did she blind her, I'm going to confess something to you here. I once smelled bad every day. I was a rough man. I was a smelly barbarian, and I'm telling you, the day that honestly, I tried. It's not like I didn't bathe or nothing. I tried every product there was. I just could not rid myself of the musk that followed me. And the day that I met her, I remember the day that I met her, I was tuning up my guitar, getting ready to lead worship, and she walked in, and I remember seeing her and going, "That, I'm marrying that woman." I said it out loud, and I took action. But I remember thinking, even as I approached her to introduce myself and make my move, I remember thinking, "Oh, it's too bad I smell so bad." God not only blinded that woman, he prevented her from smelling. Until after we were married. But I found the cure, and it had a lot to do with marriage and lifestyle changes. And you know, I'm just going to throw this out there. It may not sound like a very spiritual thing, but it could affect happiness in your home if you're that guy. Listen. I'll tell you what I discovered, if you're interested. I tried every product known to man, and it wasn't until I finally ripped the top off the box of Arm & Hammer baking soda. I saw that arm, saw that hammer. I went, "Hey, there's an armpit right on the edge of that." It occurred to me they're selling this with every single product there is, and I thought, well, you know. Anyway. Back to the subject. Don't get me off on something like that again. We've got only a few minutes left and a lot to cover. Listen, guys, you are visually oriented. It's very apparent. It is by God's design because God made you, men, to be the initiator, to be the leader, the one to pursue, to see beauty, and to go after it. It is God who invented beauty. It's God who made you with the capacity to fall in love with beauty. All right? You know this. Because of that, I'm very concerned about images and how our young men are being affected by images. And now it's not just our young men. In my travels, I'm discovering there's a lot of guys now in their 30s that have been brought up in a technological age in which we can make our images almost come alive. It isn't so much wood, stone. Now they are little electronic pixels. New Testament's got a lot of warnings about idolatry. One of the things that stands out to me is the statement from Revelation 19 about how nobody repents. All of the wrath of God is being poured out upon the earth. And yet they repented not for the idolatry. This statement, I'll read it to you. As soon as I find it. Yeah, Revelation chapter 19. Look at the end of the chapter. No, see, I always do that. Revelation 9. See, that's what I hate about notes. They mess a man up. Revelation chapter 9, the end of that chapter. This statement. And you would think that the world at large, seeing the wrath of God begin, the first wave of God's judgment comes down on planet Earth, and you'd think that people would be going, what? God forgive us! God have mercy upon us! We've angered the Creator! No, that's not what they're doing. Verse chapter 9 of Revelation, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. The world, watching judgment, when it goes down, those who survived the first wave, what are they doing? Are they falling down and begging for mercy from the Creator? No. They're looking at it all going, no way, dude. They're sorceries, literally. They're pharmakia. It is the word. You know that. You've been taught pharmakia. It's the drug problem, the idol. Listen, one of the things I just want to get across to you is that every single thing that we today refer to as addictions. We talk about chemical addictions. All it is, men and women, is misplaced love, misplaced worship. It's a worship disorder. We talk about sexual addiction. All it is misplaced worship. It's a worship disorder. Worshiping at the wrong altar. Men, consider. One of the things I have discovered around the country is that there are men preferring virtual reality. Role playing and just losing themselves in virtual reality, video games, internet. I make big blanket statements, and I'm not. A game is not a bad thing. It's a thing, like a gun. It's a thing. It can be used for good, it can be used for bad. But I'm discovering that there are men, and I guarantee you, in this room right now, there are men and women who, on one hand, want to know they should love God. And on the other hand, are torn for another love that captivates their thoughts. There are people preferring virtual reality over reality, and it's a ripoff. There are men, perhaps even in this room, and you're my brother, I'm listening to me. I say this to you as my brother. You are so ripping yourself off with that choice. I'll give you four reasons why I believe, in my observations, whatever they're worth, four reasons I believe that men are choosing virtual reality over reality. There are men who are choosing. I hear the complaint often, even as a pastor. Women are going to bed alone every night while their husband is up for hours, lost in some video game, playing. It's a disgrace. Choosing. Rather than spending time with his family, to be lost in some computer, sucked into that thing. Four reasons. I believe a lot of men are choosing this. And likewise, women. Virtual relationships in chat rooms. The images, the idols for women are not always as visually stimulating. It's with words, communication, feelings. That women are being manipulated, lied to, leaving their families, leaving their husbands, and if not, actually physically leaving, leaving in their heart, but staying miserable. Four reasons I believe it's being chosen. My opinion. Number one, because it's easy. Virtual reality is easier than reality, is it not? It's easy. There's no pain there. Troubles me. A lot of guys are choosing some virtual adventure over the real adventure that you could be having. Life serving the God of the universe can be a thrill. You can be a hero for real, but not without pain. No pain. You know that. That's a law. No pain, no gain is a law. It's a law in God's universe, and I'm telling you that's the truth. It's the truth for every man in this room. No pain, no gain. Virtual victories mean nothing. It didn't cost you anything. You don't really bleed. There's no pain. Ease is your enemy, men. Ease is your worst enemy. Do you know that? Ease will ruin you. What are you always running away from the pain for? Brother, listen to me. Don't be so quick to run for the anesthetic. Ease. Number one reason I believe people are choosing virtual reality. Getting sucked into an idolatrous practice. Two, that virtual world. You can have godlike powers. Godlike powers. And what's at the root of that? Is Satan's lie that you can ascend. Now you can't really, but you can pretend. Something in the heart of man that wants to ascend. Number three, vicarious pleasure. Without as much of a price. The virtual sex that some of you in this room have gotten sucked into is easy. Because you don't have to maintain a relationship with a person. You don't have to actually listen to a woman. You don't actually have to decode what she's saying to you. You don't actually have to win a heart. All you do is turn on a machine and swipe your card or give them your number. Are you uncomfortable with the whole conversation? I think number four, you know, honestly, I think if we took, and we won't do this, we won't ask you to show your hands, but if I asked this room full of women, how many of you are legitimately concerned about the things that your husband or your son is exposing himself to? I think this room would be shocked. I wouldn't be shocked, but I think you would be. One of the other reasons I believe reality is being virtual reality is being chosen by a lot of men is because they're sort of this exaggeration of reality. Everything's exaggerated. And that is an expression of paganism. All of the idols that God warned Israel about, all of the idols that the New Testament warns us to flee from, were images with exaggerated features, especially to appeal to a man's sexual appetite. In the world of comic book art, in the world of video game art, nobody is anatomically correct. I've seen enough to know that. Just in what they're selling on television ads, why are women fighting with men in lingerie? Does this trouble anyone else in this room? Three effects that trouble me greatly, that concern me. three negative effects of choosing virtual reality over reality. An overindulgence in a non-existent world in video games and internet relationships that don't really exist. Visual images. Number one, dissatisfaction with reality results. You will never be satisfied with what is real when you're continually looking at what is exaggerated and airbrushed, an artist conception. Dissatisfaction with what is real. That's a danger. Dysfunction in the real world. You can't handle anything. You can't even handle the resistance. Have you guys ever been in the Dead Sea? Had the opportunity to go to Israel and just kind of float around in this water so intensely mineral rich will not allow you to sink. You're as buoyant as your life jacket. You sit in the water and you just float. And you laugh. You laugh like an idiot. You just look at it. That's what you do. And my first experience, I was so fascinated with the phenomenon, I just stayed. And I stayed. You know, an hour turned into an hour and a half. Finally, the bus was leaving. I had to get out. You know, I was amazed when it came time to get out. How much heavier I had gotten in my perception, just standing up. My 220 pounds seemed like 500 pounds. You kind of get, maybe you've had a similar experience in a hot tub, something I avoid. I hate hot tubs. I don't like them. I think they're wrong. But maybe you got one of those things. And I definitely don't recommend you ever getting a public one. Have you ever been in something like that and just kind of getting noodled? Do you know what I'm talking about? And it comes time you got to get out. Oh, gravity has increased. No, you got wimpy. You got noodled. And the same thing is happening to the mind and the spirit of a generation of men. There's a dysfunction in the real world that results because in the real world, there is pain. You can't handle it. Run from it. You run to a world where there's no resistance. There's no gravity. Relationships that don't require maintenance. Thirdly, I think this troubles me more than anything, and there's a desensitization. And it's really bugging me because your son, who are wired by God to be heroes and ought to be rising to defend women, are playing with images of women. That ought to bug you. There should be something that happens in your heart, and if you're exposing yourself to visual images and film where people are suffering, and it's not part of a larger story of self-sacrifice and heroism. But rather, it's suffering for the sake of suffering. You're watching the garbage that's offered you on cable and subjecting yourself to it. It has an effect on your heart of desensitizing you to human suffering. The outrageous things that are being done against women. Do you understand that every 2.5 minutes in our country, a woman is raped? 44% of them are under the age of 18. Somebody ought to be mad about it. I think God is. Ought to be doing something about it. And instead, you allow your sons to subject themselves to visual images that do affect the heart. Troubles me. Too many idols. And I honestly believe, you go talk to God about this, He'll have you destroy a lot of your movies, a lot of your films, a lot of your video games. And you as a man becoming accountable to that woman that you made promises to. And receiving from her the help that she is wired to offer you. Just get accountable. Don't leave yourself unlimited, unaccountable access to everything that's available to you on the internet, or you're an idiot. I don't have any problem actually being honest enough with the only other two people living in my house, my wife and my daughter. They have the passwords. They know the security. I go through them. They are the door. I don't get in the internet land without them being there. I don't care. I don't have any problem with humbling myself and saying to my 18-year-old daughter, Jess, would you come log me on, please? Thank you. Because the alternative is too expensive. Humble yourself. The warnings against idolatry are many, and they are frequent. I'll leave you with one more. The Apostle John, 1 John chapter 5, his very last statement in his epistle. And my question to you is this: are you actually deliberately fleeing from idolatry, or are you flirting with idols? Idols come in a lot of different forms. I picked on a couple of things that are relevant to men, young and old. But there are so many things that you can love. Mom, listen to me. You can love your children more than God and make them your idol. And indeed, that's what you're doing if you're allowing. Check this out. If you're worrying constantly, you are in danger of worshiping at the wrong altar. You know, Lord Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. Who did he say that to? All the car dealers of the ancient world? They got a bad rap, but all the car dealers, you'd think of somebody who's all into these get-rich-quick schemes. No, he said it to people who are worried about food and clothes. What do we eat? What do we wear? The basics. And he said, if you're worrying, you're serving mammon. If that becomes your obsession, you're at the wrong altar. So many idols. But the question is, are we fleeing, deliberately fleeing idols? The Apostle John said this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves. Please pray with me for a moment. Father in heaven, I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus, would you please add clarity to these pitiful words of mine and speak directly to the heart like only you can. Father, I pray for every single man in this room, young and old. I pray for every woman in this room. Pray, Father, for every one of them who know you. They are Christians. They're your children. Please move upon their heart with conviction. If there are idols in their life, Father, I pray right now, there's an altar in every one of our hearts. And I ask you to help us to take that idol, throw it on that altar, and offer it to you. And then help us, Lord, to go home and break the shrines. Bring an end to the covenants that we've made with the idol temples, the idolaters. Please speak to every single heart about how does this apply to us here tonight, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Listen, while you're all praying, silently, continue, please, in just an attitude of prayer. And let me just ask you, is God speaking to your heart right now? Christian, is God speaking to your heart about something in your life that has become an idol? Something you have not been fleeing from? Something you've not kept yourself from? God is talking to you about what is in your life an idol. Would you please just raise your hand? Everybody else is praying. They're not looking. Just raise your hand. Please. Hold it up so I can see. All right. Well, please. Then put your hand back down. Let me ask you this. How many of you who just raised your hand are going right now to do something about it? Would you please raise your hand? Lord, you see them. You see them, you know what they're thinking, you know their intention. Would you dare, my brother and sister, would you dare to just be that honest? We don't have to know what it is. But if, in fact, you want prayer, if you want someone to pray for you, if you know that this potential in you, as in all of us, is great, if you know you're weak, and you want to be prayed for, that you could be strong enough to destroy those things, would you please just stand up and let us know who you are? And we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you now, right now. Appreciate the honesty. I appreciate the humility. You know your vulnerability. You know, if you know that it's not an easy thing and it's drawing you and you've got to make some choices, stand and let us pray with you. You do get to choose what you're going to love and what you're going to give yourself to. None of the things that you're tempted to love, love you like the one who made you. He loves you so much. All right, church, these are your family members, your brothers and sisters. Would you stand with them and you now know where they are? Put your hand on their shoulder, please. Let's all stand together. Put your hand on their shoulder. Don't weigh them all down. You know, a whole bunch of people can get heavy. Lightly place your hand on their shoulder and please, from your heart, for every single one of us. Look, guys, all the things that we could ever hear about people doing and be shocked by are only the same evil desires lurking within every one of our hearts. The potential for sin is extreme with all of us. We all know our weaknesses. We must not think we stand, or we will fall. Those who stood, and they stood humbly confessing their need. Right now, let's pray for them from our heart. Father, you've seen, you know, and we ask you in the name of our glorious Lord who gave everything, who gave it all, in his name, please, minister to these. Give strength, Lord, pour strength in to these who've stood. Help them to settle it now, settle it in their heart tonight, that you alone are God and you alone are worthy of our lives. You said it through Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. You said it to us by your Son. You cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. We choose you, Lord. In standing, everyone here tonight is choosing you. Those who've stood admitting their weakness, they choose you, Lord. Please give them the necessary strength to live out that choice. In the name of the Lord Jesus, our King, please. Amen. Grace and peace to you.